Father, we turn your Bible to the book of Lamentations, all the way over in the Old Testament. Someone said you'll find Lamentations right beside the box of Kleenex that Jeremiah used, if you know, this sad, sad book. Probably the saddest book in the Bible. I thought we'd start out on a low note this week, and hopefully be able to make our way up to the high note by the time we finish up in the week. As you're finding your place in Lamentations chapter 1, I'd just like to express our thanks for the privilege of being here with you during the week, the first family conference of the week, and it's especially nice to see each one. Some we haven't been able to catch up with yet. We're looking forward to some good fellowship and visits together in the Lord's will and timing. Also, I'd like to thank the Lord for the privilege of sharing the conference with Brother Larry Price. Nice to see Larry and Wanda here again and to be able to catch up on the things that the Lord is doing through him and Wanda and their ministry. Now, the theme I'd like to take up is entitled, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. I've given the message before, but when the first time I gave a message all in one message frame, I said there's too much in it for one message. So the next time I gave a morning and an evening on My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. I thought that still doesn't give it adequate time to look at such a theme as hope. And so I had an opportunity to speak three times at a weekend conference, and I went with it again, and when I got done, I said, still not enough. And I spoke five times at a conference a few years ago, and I used it again, and I'm so glad I have so many opportunities this week to really look at it again. I hope when I get done with it, I'm going to say, still not enough. Because the theme just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the hymn writer knew we needed to repeat that last phrase. All other ground is sinking sand. Would you look in the Word of God in the book of Lamentations with me to Lamentations chapter 1? Just going to read a few verses leading us up to the theme of hope in this little book. Lamentations 1 verse 12. I believe it's one of the saddest verses in the book of Lamentations and in the Bible. For it says in Lamentations 1 12, I'm reading in the New King James Translation, it says, Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which the Lord, or which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted on me in the day of his fierce anger. Look also, if you will, in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah, as he writes this lamentation, he writes in this particular verse, Lamentations 2:11, My eyes fail with tears, my heart is troubled, my bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the street of the city. Look also in chapter 3, if you will, Lamentations chapter 3, we have a few verses I'd like to read here, beginning in verse 19. Lamentations 3:19 says, Remember my affliction and groaning, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and thinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Verse 28 continues and it says, Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, and it finishes in verse 29, saying, there may yet be hope. Shall we ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts and show us the brightness of God's hope against the backdrop of this sorrowful, sad occasion of Jeremiah right before us. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before your presence, we thank and praise you for your wonderful word, that even in the midst of sorrow and sadness, we can see the bright rays of hope beaming forth. And just as we look in our lives and in our world in which we live right now in the present day, we're looking, Father, as the most hopeful people in all the universe, that one day our definite expectation of hope will be realized when we see our Savior face to face. Until then, Father, feed us from your word, we pray, in the great name of our Savior, who is the hope of the hopeless, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jeremiah had a prophecy, and his prophecy, as someone said, he was a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. And it seemed like every word in the book of Lamentations was written with a tear, and every word had the sound of a broken heart accompanying it. Someone has called the book of Lamentations, and Jeremiah as well, the wailing wall of the Bible. It's really true, isn't it? Because he has something to weep about. Lamentations is laid out in five poems that follow like funeral dirges, one after another, because of the destruction he had witnessed, which he prophesied about in the book of Jeremiah, what was coming upon Israel, and now looking back at what had happened, to see the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, Lamentations is read annually by the Jews, and when it comes to the very last verse of Lamentations, you'll just flip over there a couple of pages with me. They read it in the month, usually the month of July, as far as our calendar goes, but sometime between July and August, they have an annual reading to commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem. First, when it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Then again, when it was destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70. But to commemorate the destruction of Israel, the book of Lamentations is read, and when they come to the last verse of the book, which says, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us, they determine that that's not the right verse to finish on. And so after they read all the verses, all five chapters, and they come to that verse I just read, they back up and read verse 21 once again. Let me read it again. After reading verse 22, they go back to 21 in chapter 5, and they say, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old. I believe as you just go back to Lamentations 3, that I would say that's why my heart seems to settle on that series, this series, for our week together. My hope is built on nothing less, because it seems like the more people I talk to in this day and time, the more we need a message of hope, a scriptural message of hope based on the Word of God and based on the faithfulness of God. Now, the little bit that we know from Lamentations and really the Old Testament as a whole, we can see a cycle of God's dealing with his people Israel. Now, it's one thing to talk about God's dealing with his people Israel, but it is so instructive for us as Gentiles making up the church. Because, you see, through the things that were written in the Old Testament, in former times, they were written for our instruction, that through the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's why it's important to lay the right foundation tonight. I promise you, starting Sunday night, we're going to be New Testament the rest of the week. But for the foundation, we've got to see what happened in the Old and say, all right, now, how does that work for us? Israel's cycle was simple. They fell into sin. They moved into sorrow. They became enslaved or in bondage, in servitude, oppressors, and they cry out to the Lord, and he delivered them with a great salvation. Now, that's the cycle of judges, starting back in Joshua's time, follows all the way through. It's no different here in Jeremiah and Lamentation. But we see constantly how the Lord brings about struggles in our life, individually, in our community, in our nation, and in our world. And as he responds to each situation, he does it with the purpose in mind that he's going to show himself mighty and be glorified on our behalf, that we might have our gaze filled with him. In fact, it's important as you look at Lamentations just to realize that the judgment God brought on Israel was brought on because of their sin. We can't mince words with this. You know, it's interesting. As you look at the things that are happening in our world, of all the different names we come up in order to call it something that's really not. We have an explanation, which is really just an excuse, for the things that we do as a nation and as individuals. But God still uses that three-letter word, sin. And the very heart of sin is I. Take it as a personal pronoun. I don't want to be too personal with you. Take it as a personal pronoun. I'm the problem. And the very heart of sin is I. When we sin, God has to respond because he loves us too much to leave us this way. In fact, if you'll notice in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5, I'd like you to see clearly. You know, this is the thing that happens to us in our country, is whenever there's a tragedy or a disaster, we always want to explain, now, this is not the Lord dealing with, this is just the way it happens. But no, look what happens in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5. He says in verse 5, for adversaries have become the master, for enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Why? Well, the rest of verse 5 says, because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Look again at verse 8, if you will. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Therefore, she has become vile. All who dishonor her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. In other words, the reason God's hand of judgment moved against his people Israel was clear and simple. It was because of sin. But then, look at chapter 2, verse 1, please. Not only was it because of sin that disaster came, but God himself was the one that brought this judgment. And in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. Look at verse 3, if you will. He has cut off in fierce anger. And look in verse 8 of chapter 2 as well. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. You see that it's the hand of the Lord bringing disaster and judgment. And then, after God has responded to sin and bringing judgment, and after God himself has been the one to bring the judgment, then his heart is moved with compassion. And he moves to relieve his own people from the judgment they brought upon them. And there's no God like our God. As you see him with a heart of compassion, doing what's needed, but then showing us the grand purpose behind it all. Look, if you will, in chapter 3 of Lamentations and verse 33. Here's what it says. Lamentations 333. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He does it for our good, for his glory, and his heart is stirred with compassion again as he inflicts bondage on us because of our sin. He himself does it because he meets it out in perfect way, and then he brings us back to himself. We don't do the same thing with our own children. Well, maybe we don't. But I believe this is the right balance that only the Lord as a perfect heavenly Father can do. And so we have this application in the book of Lamentations. God is a just judge, and God is wicked with, and is angry with the wicked every day. He's also a God of grace, and of love, and of mercy. And how thankful we are that once we turn to Him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we see His side of grace turned toward us. But as God deals with His people Israel, as He deals with the nations, He's a just God, and He's angry with the wicked every day. That the judgment that comes upon this world is only enough to stir the heart to look upward and to look to the Lord for relief. And He's ready to receive, to relieve, and to save. We have a great God, don't we? There's none like Him. Now, all the judgment that Lamentation brings before us, it comes for a reason. Because you see that when Jeremiah looks at the destruction of Jerusalem and of the people of the Lord, his heart breaks until finally he takes his eyes off himself. And through teary eyes, he looks up into a bright ray of hope. And once, when he does, he gets his eyes upon the Lord. That's what we should be doing, isn't it? That we're to look off, or look away unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to fix our gaze upon him. Jeremiah does this. Let's look in Lamentations chapter 3 one more time. And here we find the most hopeful verses in all the Bible. Now, I just told you that Lamentations is the saddest book in the Bible. And yet we find the most hopeful verses in all the Bible. Right here in this same little book. How can this be? Well, here's the example that helped me. My nephew went into the jewelry business. So I was trying to get a few pointers about how he does his business. Not because I was interested in going into business, just trying to make some good conversation. And he was telling me about how they display a diamond. So I checked it out with Gus, who's here with us, his father, Philip Khoury, who's an expert, and I said, how do you really determine the value of a diamond? So my nephew told me, he said, you know, before a jeweler presents a diamond, first he's got to get a black velvet mask and put it on the counter. Some of you ladies are, I see you already nodding. That's right, I remember that. And some of you men may need to take a few notes here. Because before the jeweler is going to show you a diamond, first he's going to put a black velvet mask, flat black mask, on the counter. And depending on where you're standing, he's not going to necessarily follow you to a certain place, but he's going to get just the right place where the lighting is perfectly angled before he even brings the diamond out of the case. You try it sometime. Take him down on the end in the shadows, if you can find any in the jeweler's store, and stand down at the end and see if he doesn't work your way down the counter to just the right place. When the lighting's just right, you'll pull a black hat out, and you'll say, now, which diamond is it that you want to see? Wherever it's at, you'll go get the diamond and you'll bring it here, and they'll hold it at just the right angle. And I was amazed just to hear this from my nephew, so I checked it out with Brother Stella Curry, and I said, do you determine the value of a diamond? He said, well, there are 4 C's. Now, that's going to hurt the attention of any preacher. 4 C's. He said, all 4 of the facts that we look for all start with a C. And I said, well, I can hardly wait to hear it. I pulled my pen out to write down some notes. He said, the first C is character. The weight of the diamond is going to be considered as part of the value of it. The second is color. Well, I'm still thinking that all diamonds are clear, but they're white diamonds, blue diamonds, red diamonds. Some even have a variation of a fluorescent shade. The color means something to me. Thirdly, he says, clarity. And when you look with a special glass, you don't see any of the carbon deposits or imperfections of the diamond. You know, I wish you men could be standing up here while I'm telling you about this. Because there are some smiles on the ladies' faces, I'm telling you. They know the 4th C is the cut. Just what kind of cut the diamond is. And those 4 C's, he said, determine the value of a diamond. So I got up that evening after visiting with Brother Philip, and I said, there are five things that determine the value of a diamond. And he lifted his eyebrow because he only told me four C. But I figured there should be another C added to that list. Besides the carat and the color and the clarity and the cut, I decided to add the cost to be the fifth thing that determines the value and whether that's the one for us or not. Well, now the whole idea, though, is that the jeweler is going to lay out a black velvet mat before he brings out this diamond to show its bright light. You know, that's exactly what the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations is. It's like the black mat of the jeweler. And before God shows the brightest rays of the diamond of hope, shining in bright light, he's going to show us the gloom and the doom of Lamentations. All the way up through chapter 1, chapter 2, into chapter 3, there's so much sadness, so much gloom, that it's the perfect backdrop for the most hopeful verses in the Bible. And it's Lamentations chapter 3. Let me read verse 19 again, but we're working toward verses that are precious to our hearts. And Lamentations 3:19, he says, "Remember my affliction in Rome, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore," here we go, we start with this, "I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Therefore the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." Isn't it hopeful? Isn't it wonderful just to consider what God has done against this sad, sad backdrop to bring before us some of the greatest verses in our Bible? I tell you what, when we sing a song like "Great is thy faithfulness," the mercies that are new every morning, it should thrill our hearts to have such a God as he is. That we can call our God and our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It thrills our hearts without a doubt. He uses this word in verse 21, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, and the first time we see it in this portion of Scripture, "I have hope." Again in verse 24, "Therefore I hope." And again in verse 26, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for him." And in verse 29, the last phrase, "There may yet be hope." So many times it uses it in just this little paragraph or so of this sad, sad book. In fact, in the Old Testament, the whole theme of hope is one that is quite varied from one aspect to another of the hope that we have in the Lord. Now in the New Testament, we're going to see the rest of the week quite different than the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, three different words are used for hope. And in the Hebrew, these three different words have a little different meaning, but they're usually translated as the English word hope. So it doesn't confuse us. We understand it's by the general use of the word hope, but they're three completely different words. In fact, verse 21 uses the word for hope and the word, pardon the pronunciation, but it's yakav, and it simply means this: to hope or to stay, to tarry, trust, and wait. I know that's basically what you think about for hope. Secondly, it uses another word, and we'll see it in a moment, and it's the word, the sounding of the word is spelled C-H-U-W-L for the sounding, but the way it's pronounced is cool. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. It's used in verse 26. It is good that one should hope. It is good that one should have that hope, which simply means to have an excitement of an expectation that is about to take place. And then there's a third word that's used down at the end of verse 29 when it says, "There may yet be hope." It's a different word used altogether, but it's translated hope. And here's the third word. We'll tell you about it a little bit more in a minute. But the word is tikva. Now, tikva simply means to have something that you're living for, expecting it to come to pass. It's even used as a personal name among some of the Israelis, even today, naming their young daughters Tikvah, because they are waiting for an expected hope at the end. So these three forms of the word that we translate hope give us quite a proportion. Let's look at the very first one, starting in verse 21 again, where he says, "This I recall my mind, therefore I have hope." And it means to hope, yakal, to tarry, or to wait, and to trust. I want you to see, starting in verse 22, why Jeremiah could use this word and to express the thought and the real confidence of his heart that he was going to have hope in the Lord. And he starts out in verse 22, and he's speaking about the Lord's protection. Look what he writes. "It's through the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." He was a survivor. And as he looked through it all, he realized that there was hope to be found just by surviving it all. And it was an enduring hope. That's what I'm going to call it. A hope that would endure all the things that were going on. Listen, you're survivors too, aren't you? We were on our way to a lost eternity in hell. It's by the Lord's mercy that we were not consumed, that we're not lost. We've been snatched as a brand from the burning. Realize what he's given us. We've got an enduring hope. It'll never let us down. We're counting on the Lord's protection because it's his mercy that we are not consumed. Secondly, the rest of verse 22, the permanence, because his compassions fail not. That's why we can endure in this kind of hope. We're counting on him. He'll never let us down. His compassion, he never runs out of. My compassion runs out pretty quickly. How does yours do? But the Lord is not like us. His compassion never fails. Not only that, the permanence of it all, but look at the precision in verse 23. They are new every morning. Just like the beginning of a brand new day, with a brand new start and brand new mercies to discover and to explore of this very day. Today, it was brand new mercies. Tomorrow, it'll be brand new mercies. And the next day, every day, from the rest of our life, we've got mercies that are new every morning. What a provision. And look at this in verse 23, the last phrase of it speaks of the proportion with which God shows himself great on our behalf. Great is your faithfulness. Now, we want to be faithful, but he is more faithful than we are. Great is your faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. How glad we are for that. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Great is your faithfulness. What a proportion. Great. And then, fifthly, look at our portion, verse 24. The Lord is my portion. And he comes right to the end of verse 24, and you know what he says? Therefore I hope, Yahweh. I'm going to wait right here. I'm going to endure it all. I'm not going to give way. I'm not going to give up trust. I'm just going to wait and tarry because I have a firm hope in him. And so that brings us to this full view of what it means to have an enduring hope. And he concludes it in verse 25, just the first part of verse 25. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Are you enjoying that kind of enduring hope? Have you had some hard times lately? Many people are struggling. You know, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our opportunity to show how strong the Lord is on our behalf. Don't faint. Don't give up. Just wait. Trust. Our hope is in the Lord. He'll never let us down. It's an enduring hope. Secondly, you know, in verse 26, he uses that same word in English, but it's a different word, as I mentioned to you already. And it's an exciting or expectant hope. And it's the word I mentioned to you, pronounced cool. I tell a lot of young people, somebody makes fun of you for knowing the Lord, serving the Lord, you just tell them, get cool, you're hope in the Lord. Okay? They won't even know you're speaking Hebrew to them. This hope that we have in Christ is an exciting hope. I don't know any other time in the history of man so far that I would rather be living than right now. I feel like we can, as the hymn writer said, almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. Our hearts are longing, aren't they, to be with him forevermore. This is it. This might be the very time that we've been waiting for, an opportunity to show what God can do. Look at verse 26, if you will, and also 27. First of all, he says about this hope that actually means, hear me through this, okay, for a little definition, hear me all the way through it. It actually means to twist or whirl about in a circular motion or a spiral manner. It means to dance or to tremble, to trust, and to wait carefully and patient. I don't know how you combine all those definitions. Sounds like the Amplified Bible, the volume is so loud, right? But the idea is this. There's an excitement in our heart that we know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And we're just waiting to see him do it. And while we would never say we want you to stand up, dance, and twirl about ecstatically, in your heart, we should be doing that with trembling, saying, our God is able. And this exciting hope is expressed in this way. Here we go in verse 26. It is good. You're going to find that three times. It is good in verse 27 again. And he says it three times. If you'll notice in verse 26, it's actually twice. He says, it is good that one should hope. And that's the idea of being excited about what God is about to do. Secondly, it is good, verse 26 again, that one should wait quietly. Now, there's your balance. Again, we're not talking of jumping up and twirling about. But the balance is this. In my heart, I'm excited with a tiptoe expectation of what God is about to do. But outwardly, I'm going to wait quietly for him to do it. So he says, it is good to hope, it is good to wait, and verse 27, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Not bad, is it? It's a training process, as he says. So first of all, in verse 26, is that butterflies in the stomach kind of hope, that there's nothing more exciting than to hope in the Lord. Secondly, in verse 26 again, it is good that one should wait quietly. It reminds us that hope in the Lord is not just jumping with excitement, but is waiting quietly for him, confident of what he will do. That's the real reality of it. And then thirdly, in verse 27 again, it is that hope that causes one to endure bearing the yoke in your youth because it's just training for reigning. One day we're going to reign with Christ. All that you endure here is just a training ground for what God has in the future. You believe that? Anytime you want to throw an amen in there, it'll be fine. It's true, isn't it? We're counting on it. At least one person out there is. It's true. Our hope is no more exciting than when we come against difficult times in the world in which we live. No, we're not trying to have a martyr complex here or to beat ourselves up. But when hard times hit the world in which we live, people are more open to the gospel than ever before. When times are good and the money is flowing, no matter where it comes from, people are so occupied with stuff. But only when there's a struggle in a person's life, so when they've been to the doctor and had terrible news, or when they've been laid off their job, or when there's nothing left in the refrigerator, that's when we start to turn our eyes toward God and to call out to him. You know, he's a very present help in times of trouble. For the believer who wants to see people come to know the Savior, there's no more exciting time than right now. I hope that you know that this 28. It takes us to that next view of hope in the Old Testament. Well, we've seen an enduring hope, Yaakov, an exciting hope, cool. You come to this expectant hope, Tikvah. I like that name, don't you? Wouldn't it be great to name your daughter Tikvah, hope? Our daughter had a good friend whose name was Hope. Her sister's name was Faith. I was told Angie just to tell everybody her name was Love. Faith, Hope, and Love. The three of us could go out together. Tikva, what a name. What a word. An expectant hope. What are we waiting on? We're waiting with anticipation of what God is about to do. In verse 28, he says, let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Now just think for a moment. He's saying, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, I'm still expecting God to come through. When all hope is gone, that's what Luke wrote, hiding down into the bottom of the ship, with the Apostle Paul up on the deck saying, I believe God. And Luke said, all hope was gone. That's the time. Don't say a word. Just wait quietly and wait expectantly. No matter what happens, he says, I have hope. I remember coming across a quote. The inscription said it was written on the wall of a concentration camp during the war. And here's what it said. I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it does not show. I believe in God, even when he does not speak. That's the kind of hope we're speaking of. And that Jeremiah experienced here, and that's the kind of hope we have in Christ. No matter what happens, my expectation is from the Lord. And he finishes verse 29, and this is what he says. Therefore, or there may yet be hope. You know, there's still hope. Why? Well, because the best is yet to come. I visited with a man just last week, and he was telling me some of his medical situation. You know, what do you say to someone that has been told they don't have long to live here in this life? Here's the best thing you can say. For the believer, the best is yet to come. That while it seems like everything that we're familiar with, that we're comfortable around, is coming to an end, we're actually just coming to the very brink and starting to cross through the threshold of the best period that will go on for an eternity. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love. Now, if you continue on, Paul tells us that he has revealed these by the Spirit of God to us. The little bit that the door cracks open to show what's on the other side of the threshold into eternity. It's not worthy to be compared. The things here are not worthy to be compared with that which is to come. The best is still ahead. The best is yet to come. And the fact that the best is yet to come, what does it give us here in this life? It gives us hope. Tikvah, there may yet be hope, because God is still going to bring us through all these things. Plenty of sorrows and lamentations. We don't want to stay in lamentation. Listen, the Lord is coming. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're going to see him one day, face to face. And our hope, well, it's going to be realized. Someone said, faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Well, because faith is going to be replaced by sight. We won't need it anymore. We'll see him face to face. Hope! Well, it's going to be replaced by glory. Faith will give way to sight. Hope will give over to glory. Love? Oh, it's not going to give way. It's not going to give over. Love is just gives in forever and ever and ever. And it goes on into all the good that God has for us. Now that's worth hoping for. Now I didn't say hope so. There's a world of people that hope so. That's not the kind of hope we have in Christ. Our hope is not a hope so, it's a hope for, a definite expectation of glory. Now those are the three words that are used in the Old Testament. Step into the New Testament, as we're going to do tomorrow night, on this theme of hope. And you think there are three words in the Old Testament, there ought to be a bunch of words in the New Testament. Don't be disappointed. Only one word translates hope in the New Testament. Just one word. But it speaks in such a big way compared to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, their hope was right there. In the New Testament, we have a hope here, and we have a hope there. Our hope in Christ is here and now, but it's also there and then. And so we're going to just work our way through for the rest of this time, this week, the hope that we have in Christ, because it's still nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wonder tonight, because I remember what it was like, if there might be somebody here that has no hope without God and without hope in this world. I'm glad to tell you that there is hope available, and it comes in the form of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really is the hope of the hope. He delights to fill not only your heart and your life, but even your eternity. You were made for eternity. God has a special plan for you, and it goes on forever. But it starts at a particular point in time. And that, I hope, for you tonight, because you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior, and know that all your sins have been paid for at Calvary. The sin matter is settled forever. The bondage that you're in right now, He sets you free from it. Forever. And the sorrow that you experience, you'll turn your sorrow into joy. You'll find, like I found, even in the hardest of times as a believer, I've got more joy now in the worst of times than I ever did in the best of times before I trusted Him as my Savior. What a hope we have. I want to invite you. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait another moment, but accept Christ as your Savior. Right now, tonight, if you have questions, the chatterbox will wait. We can go get some ice cream together later. But why not just sit down with the Bible and open it up and see how you can put your trust in the Savior who loves you, and it can be your hope to replace the hopelessness of life. Think about that as we close with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, as we bow before your presence, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for what you have done, for the way that you have worked not only in past history, but also the way you're working in the present day, and the plans that you have for the future. Father, these are big things for little people like us, but we thank you that we have your word on it. There is hope, a hope that showed itself to prove your faithfulness to so many in days gone by. That there is hope that will carry us through no matter what we might face in this life. And that there is hope even when we leave this world and are safe in your presence forever. Father, fill our hearts with this and thrill our minds just to consider the great theme of hope because of the great Savior who brought it to us. We pray, Father, tonight for any who are hopeless that they might put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. those of us who already know the Savior, help us to see the importance of expressing our hope and counting on you as we wait in anticipation and expectation of that hope to be realized when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to enjoy it now, we pray, in the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.